Books, our hymn books, yeah, hymn books, our Bibles, yeah, our Bibles, Luke chapter 19, if you will, Luke chapter 19, verse number 1, Luke chapter 19, no, it's not Luke chapter 2, I'm not doing a Christmas message this morning, probably do something like that next week, being Christmas Eve and so forth, but something I was kind of on my heart here that I felt like I needed to clarify. We've done a lot of messages on the Holy Spirit. And it's sometimes you got to preach what it is, and sometimes you got to preach what it's not, because sometimes we're not worried if we're not careful, things kind of get out of shape, get distorted, and our picture becomes a little bit out of skew. And so Luke chapter 19, familiar passage, and then we'll work on a idea here this morning. Appreciate you all being here. Let's take our Bibles. Luke chapter 19, verse number 1. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." You ever remember that little song? "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little..." That's it. That's the guy right there. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press," all the people, not necessarily the newspaper people, but all the people, because of the press, "because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.'" I'm going to talk about that word "must" there in a little bit, but interesting. I always said, "Well, what do you mean you must abide?" He's like, "Wait a minute, you guys didn't know each other before now. Now you're saying I have to be at your house." That's a neat little thought right there. Verse 6, "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it," all the Pharisees, a bunch around there, "when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, 'That he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner.'" By the way, wherever Jesus goes, he's with sinners. Remember that. Obviously, then they think they're not. "He's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord," which is at his house now, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Let's pray. And you might be wondering how I'm getting this title from this passage. We'll deal with this passage toward the end of the message. But we're going to talk about this: a matter of the will versus a matter of the Spirit. Sometimes we deal with an issue and we have to decide whether it's a matter of our personal will or whether it's a matter of the Spirit. I want you to hang tight with me. Don't hang me for a heretic yet, all right? We'll walk through this and we'll see where we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and thank you for the truths that are in it. We thank you for every word, every jot and tittle is put in there for a purpose. You didn't waste any space. You didn't waste any words. You didn't waste any time. You gave everything that we need, all that we need. And Lord, we just need to take it for what it is. Lord, I thank you for each one you brought our way here this morning. I thank you for new folks been coming and folks joining the church and this young lady here getting baptized and just so much. We appreciate so very much what you're doing in the hearts of our people. And Lord, I pray that you'll continue to do so. And Lord, help us to take another step. Help us to learn some things here this morning. Pray that you'll reveal it to us through your Holy Spirit. We put it in your hands. We give you the praise for it all. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. While I'm thinking about it, all the choir and orchestra, we have to be here tonight at 4:15. And I think, Merle, I said you 4 o'clock, but 4:30 is when I need you tonight, Merle, at 4:30. Now, I think I said 4, but it's 4:30. Maybe I told you right. Maybe I didn't. So we'll have a big rehearsal here tonight. We've been discussing the multitude of promises that we can possess when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, we get salvation. That's a wonderful thing. And, of course, without that, we cannot go to heaven. Without salvation by grace through faith, we are separated from God. And when we die, that separate is now permanent and complete. And so we go where God isn't, so to speak. We go to hell. It's our choice. God has provided heaven, and he's provided a way for us to get there, and we have to choose it by our own choice. Now, I am giving this message this morning in order to balance, not contradict, not to back up, but balance the teaching of the Holy Spirit with the obligation of personal responsibility. Let me say that again. I'm going to balance the teaching of the Holy Spirit with the obligation, our personal obligation and responsibility. I understand that the Holy Spirit works through the believer and can do extraordinary things in the life of a saved person who is indwelt and guided and taught and empowered by the Spirit of God. We've talked about that. If you've been here, you've heard what I've said. If you haven't been, you might want to get on the website and listen to some of these messages. But I also understand that we are not without some responsibility in the matter of sin. For many of the promises, we must make the first move. Let me say that again. For many of the promises that we have that God says is our inheritance, we must make the first move. It's interesting. I didn't coordinate this with Pastor Nathan on his Sunday school class, but he kind of touched on this morning. It's there. Our inheritance is there, but we have to claim it. We have to take it. We have to do what it takes to get it. Now, when it means that we need to make the first move, often that means that we must first choose to repent. That means we need to change our thought process on the matter and seek to turn from the wrong actions, the wrong attitude, the wrong perspective, and move toward the right actions and get the right perspective on things. We've got to start, when the Bible says that we're supposed to confess our sins, that word confess means to see it the same way God sees it. Yeah, you're right. You're right. You're right. I was wrong. Sin is sin. Right is right. It's seeing it as God sees it. And that's what repenting is. It's saying I'm going to change the way I look at my sin, the way I look at salvation, the way I look at getting to God, the way I look at myself. Now, we may not be able to go as far in the right direction as we would, like just moving in our own power, but we can change directions. Listen, the Holy Spirit takes us further in the right direction than we are able to go on our own. But it's still our choice to decide which direction we're going to head. Are you following what I'm saying? Now listen, I can say that I want to go this direction and I'm going to need God to help me, but I have to make a decision that I want to go there and I want him to help me. You see, that there's a matter of the will. There are many folks who say, well, I should probably go in the other direction, but that's not going to happen until the Spirit moves me in that direction. That's a lie. If you already know you're supposed to go in a different direction, the Holy Spirit has already done his part. He's brought it to your attention. Now we have the next choice, decide we're going to go that direction, and Lord, help me. Now, if I don't start moving that direction, don't expect him to be pushing me because we have a free will. It's a lie. It's basically a Calvinistic cop-out. Well, it's not my fault because God has not chosen me to stop sinning and thus has not seen fit to make me live in a way that pleases him. No. You've got to make a decision. Now, can you do it all on your own? No. But we do have a responsibility to make a decision and decide, I'm going to look at this thing differently. I'm going to see my sin for what it is. I'm going to see the Word of God. I'm going to see myself in the Word, in the mirror of the Word of God. I'm not going to walk away being forgetful here. I'm going to see what it does, what I am, and I'm going to make some decisions. We make a choice whether to come to God or whether not to. Let me give you a little illustration here. I had a guy here. I've talked about this before, but years ago, I had a guy who came in. They visited a time or two, and I went out and knocked on his door, and we visited. When I walked in the door, the cigarette smoke was so. I mean, it really doesn't bother me. I know folks get. I'm not looking down on folks. We all have our issues, but I walked in there, it was so foggy, so smoky, you know, you could cut it with a knife. I mean, I've never seen cigarettes, but it was one of those guys who lights one off of the other. You know what I mean? Just constantly. It only needs one match in the morning. And the rest of them, he just keeps lighting them up, you know? And we were talking, he's a nice guy. You know, he's a nice guy. I'm not beating up. We all have our issues. But I walked in there, and we chatted, and I was, you know, trying to encourage him about things. The Lord says, he says, you know what? I'll believe in God as soon as he takes this smoking away from me. I said, was that right? He said, that's right. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Suppose Jesus walked into the room. And he walked over to you and he said, I know it's your house, but would you please stop smoking? Would you stop? He said, well, sure. So you can. But we choose not to. Now, I know you could say, well, I'm going to stop for the next hour. I can handle it, and then I'm going to go bananas for the nicotine. And in an hour, I hope he's gone by that. I understand all that. But the fact is, there are some things we can make decisions about, and we just choose not to. We can get up and go to church. Or we can say, oh, I can't get up and go to church. But we can get up and go to work. Well, I can't stay up and read my Bible, but we can stay up and go drinking or watch TV. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying. This is where we are, folks. And I'm not saying my wife is a whole lot more disciplined in her life than I am, and I understand that. But there are some decisions we need to make. Let me give you number one here this morning. Some thoughts. I wish these were nice little concise statements, but they're not. Number one, I hope you understand what I'm saying here. Saved believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and possess the great and precious promises that have been given, that we have been, that have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and thus can be partakers of the divine nature. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but in 2 Peter 1, it's basically saying this. He's talking to those of like faith, those who like precious faith, who have obtained, been given life in Jesus Christ. It's talking about our belief that Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins. That's the beginning of all of this. If you don't know for sure if you die to go to heaven, make sure you got that squared away. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all are. There's none righteous, no, not one, including me and everybody else in this house, everybody else who's ever breathed on this earth. There's not one righteous. In fact, the wages of our sin is death. What we earn for being sinners is death. That's separation from God. Not only in our body, physically, but for eternity. The second death, that's when it's complete. Complete separation. Hell, that's what it's talking about. The wages of sin is death. But God says the gift of God is eternal life with him. How? Through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And the Lord had laid on him all of our sins, all our iniquities. And when he died, he paid for all of our sins. He was separated from God with our sins on him. It's a gift. We have to receive it. You got to admit that we need it, and then we need to receive it. Accept his death on the cross, full payment for your sin. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. That settles your eternity. Also, as we've been talking about, that means at that point, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us. God himself lives in us. Still small voice, teaching, prodding, encouraging us in the right direction. But the fact is, even then, you can say, well, I'm not going to listen to him. I'm going to do as I please. And you can grieve him, and you don't get the precious promises that he has for you. So when you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, you get down there and it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith that Jesus Christ died on your sins, add to your faith virtue. You've heard me do this often. Virtue. That's the manly valor to do what it takes to get the victory. Add to your faith virtue, and the virtue, knowledge. That's to get to know what's in that book. Understand who God is. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue, knowledge. The knowledge, temperance. That means that I have a decision to make, that self-control. I'm going to do what it takes to get to know that book so that I can know him. Because I want the great and precious promises. So that's my decision. Well, I just can't. Yes, you can. It's a cop-out. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, self-control. To temperance, patience. That means you're in it for the long haul. You're going to keep doing it and as long as you live. I'm learning the Word of God, trying to become more like Christ, getting more of the victory, having more of the joy and the peace, the long-suffering, the goodness, the gentleness. It all comes as we learn Him. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance, patience. The patience, godliness. If you do this long enough, you start thinking like God thinks. Not that you're going to know all things, but you're going to see things from His perspective. To godliness, brotherly kindness. That means when you start treating people like God treats people, caring about them more than you. And to brotherly kindness, it says charity. That's that unconditional love, agape love. He says, I don't care about me, I just care about them. That's really what God is. He gave it all for us. So I don't care what I lose. I just want to make sure they don't lose out. And so you start thinking like God. Now, when you get saved, that's all yours. But the fact that even then, it's our decision to practice the temperance and the patience. Number two, got a question. Number one, we get the Holy Spirit. He helps teach us and all those kind of things. We've been talking about that for the last 3 months. But number two, what does God expect out of those who do not yet have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What does God expect out of those who do not yet have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm saying this and I'm going into this because there are some Christians who get to this point, like I just talked about, they say, well, I'm saved, but God's not changing me, so I guess it's just not in my lot to do that. Just the way it is, it's God's fault. You know, I'm just waiting for Him to take this desire away from me. I'm just waiting for Him. Listen, it's just like, I'm going to go ahead and enjoy the world as much as I can until God takes it away. See, there's no repentance in there. There's a responsibility that we have to make a change. We've got to make a decision. We're going in the other direction. Now watch me. I'm using this passage. It's Deuteronomy 30. And I know it's a long ways away. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Way back in the Old Testament. I'm saying this because Deuteronomy 30, if you can find it with me. I'm saying this because we as Christians give ourselves excuses why we aren't growing in the Lord. We're not doing what we're supposed to do, saying, well, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to do it. Well, if God expects some things out of people who aren't even saved, what do you think He expects out of folks who are saved? Are you following what I'm saying, my reasoning here? We too often we're waiting for God to kick us in the backside and push us until we're where we're supposed to be, when really He's saying, I've got a decision. Here it is. Now you need to make a decision. We decide to have some character. Good character. Now when I was growing up, I remember when my mom talked about a couple guys in a nice way, but said, he's a real character. You know. But we're supposed to have some good character. Deuteronomy 30, verse number 10. Look what it says. 30, verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven, and thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Let me go that far. He says, listen, I've given you the word of God. Do it. Well, I don't know. It's out here somewhere. Do it. It's right there. We have no excuse. It's right in front of us. We have a decision to make. We need to do it. Well, now, I know we all want to be nice and be, and say, well, you know, give. And by the way, don't go around pointing out where everybody else is coming up short. That's not our job. It's our job to look at our heart, see where we are. He says, listen, I've given you the statutes, the law, and here it is. Don't tell me, well, it's up in the heavens. When the heaven comes down and makes me do it, well, then I'll do it. No, he says, it's right here. It's right in front of you in black and white. Look at verse 14. He says, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. He says, listen, it's your choice. Now, we have all the blessings ahead of us. That's why it says in that first passage in 2 Peter 1, giving all diligence. Who's supposed to give the diligence? We are. We are to give all diligence to add to our faith. Well, the Lord just hasn't moved me yet that way. If he put it in your mind to do it, then he has. And you got to decide you want to. Now, as you move in that direction, God will help you. He will be your instructor. The Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us and bring things to our remembrance and give us the power to do what we need to do. But somewhere along the way, we have to make the choice. I'm going that way and not that way. I'm going with him and not with me. I'm going with the Lord God and not with the world. We've got to make that decision. He says, choose life. We choose to be saved before we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Right? We choose to be saved before we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Lord, in the form of the Holy Spirit, may be the one that presents us with the truth, helps take it to our heart, helps us understand it, and tells us and shows us the option between which we choose, but we still make the decision. The Holy Spirit says, you know that's true. You hear, all of sin comes short of the glory. I know. Don't. The world says, no, it isn't. We're okay. No, and we know. And we talk about Christ coming and born of a virgin. It sounds crazy stuff, but the Holy Spirit somehow in your heart says, you know that's true. You know it is. But yet you still have to make that decision. We see our sin before we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We can be convicted of sin before we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are responsible to make a decision to trust Jesus as our Savior before we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are to repent of sin and trust the Savior before we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And thus there's going to be some changes in our lives, some more than others and some for longer periods of time than others, but changes nonetheless in our lives before we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You understand? Why would anybody trust Christ as their Savior if they're not being pressed by the Holy Spirit to do it? But on the other hand, it's their decision to do it. So in other words, there's a change in my attitude, in my heart. You see that word came through over there? In my heart. My heart's desire is to know God. Well, that's going to come from my heart, my decision to choose life. Let me give you another example. Take your Bibles there. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Hang tight with me here. We are allowing sometimes our own insecurity, sometimes our laziness, sometimes our lack of the knowledge of the Word of God, to steal the promises from us. Because we do not, we say, well, no sense me trying to choose to go that way because I can't. No, but you have to choose to go that way before He can take you that way. You got to get on the bus before the bus is going to take you. You got to choose to get on the bus. Now, once you get on the bus, you're kind of stuck. How about the plane? Boy, you get on the plane, you're really stuck. But you got to choose to get on. And it carries you from one place to another. You've got to choose. And by the way, it's every little thing. Choose. I'm going to allow the world, the Lord, to lead me in my personal life, in the way I live it. I'm going to allow the Lord to lead me in my marriage and my role as a husband. How I am going to be as a parent. How I'm going to use. By the way, tonight, I had two messages this morning, and I didn't know which one to do. I know a lot of folks don't come back on Sunday night, but I'll tell you what it is. Tonight we're going to teach on this. Possess financial security. I'm telling you. I guarantee you. Possessing financial security. Well, I'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock and hear that. Because that's I got to choose. Am I going to run my household the way God wants me to run it or the way I want to run it? And listen, we've been married for 36 years. It seems like it's only been 35. That's the thing. well, anyway, it's 36 years. And we have lived like this for the vast majority of it. And I'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But the fact is, the Lord has shown Himself so faithful. And even when we didn't know where our next meal was going to come from, it was exciting to see how He was going to provide it, and He always did. Anyway, we didn't even make a decision. John the Baptist, most of you know the story, expected and required a change. This is kind of statement number three. John the Baptist expected and required a change in action before he would perform a baptism that was meant to reflect a change of mind. Let me say that again. John the Baptist expected and required a change in action before he would perform a baptism that was meant to reflect a change of mind. See, John the Baptist told the Pharisees and some of the other people before the indwelling, see, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit yet at this point. Jesus says, I'm with you and I will be in you. We don't have that yet. And John the Baptist is talking about there's one who's coming whose shoes I'm not worthy to even untie and tie, but he will come and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But he said, I'm baptizing you with the baptism of repentance. He said, I want you to immerse yourself in the idea that we need to change what we're doing. He says, I want you to make a change in your life. You got to change your attitude about our sin, about your sin. Now, watch what he says here. He says, John the Baptist, he said, I want you to bring forth fruit, meat, or fitting for repentance, and then he would baptize them, looking forward to the salvation that is to come. Luke chapter 3, verse number 3. Look what it says. Luke 3:3. And he, John the Baptist, came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance. Baptism means to immerse, to put all the way under, to be totally overwhelmed with. Okay, so he says, I want you to be totally overwhelmed with your sin and that you need to change it. The baptism of repentance, a baptism of a change of mind concerning sin, knowing that they needed the Messiah to pay for their sins, for the remission of sin. Acts, you don't turn to it, but Acts chapter 19, verse 4, Paul says this. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. We get baptized, like this young lady did this morning, saying, Jesus came and died for all my sins. And without him, I'm lost. So I'm trusting his death on the cross as full payment for my sin. And I'm going to identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I don't care who knows it, the general public can know it. That's really what you're saying. The baptism that John the Baptist had there, he was a baptism of repentance. So you were going, there was no Savior yet, he hadn't come. But what we're saying is there's a Savior who is coming. And he's going to save us. And we want to make sure that we're ready. And so they baptized with looking forward to what he was going to do. They were saying, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. So it was a baptism telling everybody in the world, sinners, yep, that's me. Yeah, that's me. Not proud of it. But they said there's a Savior coming, and I went in on it. That's what it was saying. That's what Paul just said it was saying. Look at verse 4 in Luke 3, 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, or Isaiah, as your Bible may say, depending on the Greek pronunciation or whatever, but Isaiah is the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, this is what John was saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. This is what he's saying with that. Because they didn't literally plow everything down and put in a freeway. That's not what they did. I'll tell you what he was saying. Where is the Lord aiming to get to? Your heart. If you know Christ your Savior, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where he's trying to live. That's where he's trying to get to. So what's he saying? We prepare for the Lord to come into our heart by removing all the obstacles and all the hindrances to the Lord's work in our hearts. That means we have to choose to get some things out of our lives. It says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Anyone that is willing to repent and make a clear road for the Lord to come into our hearts can experience the salvation of God. God resists the proud, so we must get rid of the obstacle of pride. Listen, we're not going to get rid of all the sin. I am not saying, get my life cleaned up and then I'll come to God. No. No. What I'm talking about is you make a decision to come to God. Well, you know, I'm really not that bad. That's an obstacle we've got to get rid of. You know, I was really been pretty good. That's an obstacle we've got to get rid of. Well, I'm going to wait until, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so over here, they call themselves a Christian. I don't want to be like that. That's an obstacle. Get rid of it. See, the obstacle is not saying, well, I've been drinking, so as soon as I stop drinking, I'm going to come to God. No, you change your attitude about it. Realize you need to get rid of it. You come to God, let him help you with it. Okay? I'm not saying we clean ourselves up and then we're worthy to come to God. I'm saying we let everybody know, including ourselves, we are not worthy. There's no falsehood. There's no facade. There's no nothing here. There's nothing that's between me and God. I am totally clear. I am transparent. I'm saying to God, I have nothing to offer, but I'll take the salvation that you offered me. I need it. That's what we're saying. Look at verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. They came forth to say that they're going to repent, that they've repented. He says, old generation of vipers, says, you bunch of snakes. Who's saying? You bunch of snakes. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Bring therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Let me stop right there. He says, you guys are just getting into formality. You know what? There are folks who go to churches. In fact, some churches teach this, that you're saved because you're baptized. It's not in the Bible. I'm sorry, it's not there. You go in a dry sinner, you come out a wet sinner. It doesn't save anything. Doesn't make any difference. You go swimming in a swimming pool, you're not saved because you went swimming in a swimming pool. You know what? Some religions have that. They've prayed over this water, so now it's holy water. And so now you're going to save because you get dipped in the holy water. That's not in the book. It's not there. It is a representation, identification with you, with your sins. Now he said, listen, I'll let you stand up and make that public identification of your sin as soon as I see a change of attitude in your life. Well, let's just go ahead and get baptized. Everybody else is doing it. Let's go ahead and do it. We haven't done a thing. We haven't made any progress at all. And then he says, and say now, well, you know, I got Abraham for my father. He said, well, whoop-de-doo. God can make children of Abraham out of these stones over here. See, we are not getting to, watch, look at verse 9. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John the Baptist is saying this. Let's get to the root of the issue. If you have this, you're not going to be perfect, and you're not going to go as far, you haven't gone as far as the Holy Spirit can take you. But if you really, truly have repented, there's going to be a change. There's going to be a change of attitude. So let's get to the root of the problem. He says a good tree brings forth good fruit. A bad tree brings forth bad fruit. And when you get down to the root of things, we can see what we are by the fruit that you produce. And even when the Holy Spirit's not there yet, there's going to be a change of attitude. There's going to be some change of what you're trying to do, where you're headed, and how you're going to get there. A change of mind will stop us from doing some things. A change of mind will start us doing some things. The Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. What we produce is determined by our root. What we produce is determined by our root. If your change of mind is not affecting a change in action, then it's not a change at all. It's just talk. A change is just a lot of noise and smoke and mirrors if it doesn't change the actions. John the Baptist is saying, when your change of mind begins causing a change of action, come and see me. Well, but I can't. Is it because you can't, or maybe it's because you won't? Repentance in the heart causes repentance in the hands. What you do. Look at verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Now these are people who are not saved yet. He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans, the tax collectors who always took too much. They came to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, do violence to no man, neither cause any falsely, accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So in other words, he's saying, you really have repented? It's going to be some change in your own power, in your own choice. There's going to be some change. Is anybody saying? Here's what we need to be doing. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to fail. I'm not saying we're going to be great at it. I'm not saying we're going to get as far as we should. But there ought to be at least some change of direction in what we're trying to do. Now, once we choose to make the change and repent, that sets a series of events into motion where the Holy Spirit will thoroughly purge us. Look at verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused, thought in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying to him, unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. So I'm helping you make the decision that you need to trust the Savior that is to come. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you, immerse you, overcome you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. What's he saying? We make the change, then God gives us the Holy Spirit, and he carries us where we need to go as we yield to him step by step, moment by moment. Number four, by their fruits ye shall know them. Here's our story of Zacchaeus. Go back to Luke 19, you're real close. This is our example. Hang tight with me. Getting done here. Getting real close. In Luke 19, verse 1, it says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. The reason he was rich is because he took too much money. I mean, that was just understood. He was a tax collector. In fact, he was a Jew that kind of went in cahoots with the Romans. So they weren't liked very well, really weren't. And he was rich, which meaning he had kind of really gone out and oppressed some people. Not impressed, but oppressed. Zacchaeus made a decision to seek the Lord. Look at verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus who he was. So I don't know, but there's something about him going that direction. And could not for the press, because he was little of stature. So he could have said, well, I'm never going to be able to do this with God. I'm a peon here. He's not going to care about what's going on in my life. I just need to live where I've been living, do what I've been doing. It's a lost cause. He made a decision. He decided he wanted to see Jesus. And he ran before, verse 4, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, I love this. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. That you can go back and read it in John 6. I'm running out of time here. John 6, 35 or 40. But there's a principle there. When we seek Jesus, those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Why do you say, I must talk to you? Because you've been seeking me. You made an appointment to find me, and so you will. He that seeketh me shall find me. Listen, you want to see God? You seek him with all your heart, all your soul. You may say, well, I don't have anything to offer. That's not the point. He knows that. What he wants is your heart. He wants your soul. He wants who you are. By the way, the devil wants your heart and soul too. And he promises a whole lot of other stuff. And it always costs more than you expect it to cost. Right? And you always go down there longer than you expect it to be. He says here, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the third day. That's in John 6. You go looking for him, you'll find him. Why haven't I found him? You haven't gone looking for him. You might have to climb a tree. You might have to do something that's inconvenient. You might have to make a spectacle out of yourself if that's what it takes. Now, don't go out and make it a spectacle to prove your love. But if you end up in your process of proving love, you make yourself a spectacle, that's a different story. Seek him with all your heart. You have a responsibility. You say, well, isn't it the Spirit that's supposed to do it? Yes, that part, once you give it to him, he will, and you, as you yield your life, it's a matter of the Spirit. But you've got to make some decisions every day. Am I going to yield to the Spirit, or am I going to do my own thing? You've got to, it's a matter of your will. Your will. By the way, other sinners might also doubt your sincerity. Look at verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Everybody may say, well, I don't know, he's just trying to get religious. You seek him with all your heart. True repentance in the heart causes repentance in the hand. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He had true repentance. Zacchaeus believed God, and it was counted for him, to him for righteousness. And notice Zacchaeus changed his actions before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what did he say? Surely salvation has come to this house. He says, listen, he's trusting. He's realized that he was wrong, and he's trusting the Savior that is to come. And even though he has not yet come, and even though he still doesn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he made some changes in his life to go in that direction. Now, listen, I'm not trying to be mean, but a lot of folks will say, well, you know what, I'll change it when the Lord changes it in me. There's some things we need to take on our own and let him take it from there and move us as far as God will take us. Now, have you changed your mind about sin? Have you changed your mind about sin? Well, it's not that bad. Well, don't expect God to do anything about it for you. Is it I can't or is it I won't? Well, preacher, it's easy for you. No easier than it is for you. Well, you don't know my background. Well, God does. Zacchaeus had a background. The woman at the well had a background. The woman caught in adultery had a background. And what did he say? Neither did I condemn thee, go and sin no more. We need to change our attitude in these things. We need to take the first steps by faith. Let me give this last illustration, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. When Joshua was leading the people of Israel across the Jordan River to go into the promised land, they had gone across the Red Sea 40 years earlier. They saw all the good stuff, but they saw the giants. They said, well, we can't get over there. We'll just stay out here in the wilderness. 40 years later, decide they're going to go in. And you go to Joshua 3. It says, the Lord told the Levites to grab a hold of the Ark of the Covenant, the box that basically was a representation of the presence of God. And he says, now I want you to walk toward the River Jordan. The River Jordan was overflowed by its banks with a flood. He told everybody else, I want you to stay back so you all can see what God's going to do. And he says, you go until the soles of your feet, all of your feet, the soles of all your feet are in the water. And they're heading across the river, but they can't get across, like they're all going to drown if they do that. But he says, you decide you're going to trust me and go in the right direction. So they got to the river, and those guys, some of them, their soles of their feet, by that time, some of these other ones were probably up their ankle deep or more. And they stood there, and God opened the water, and they walked across on dry ground. That's what I'm saying. If they had said, well, as soon as God moves the water, then I'll move. So no. You move by faith. So you move by faith, then I'll show you my spirit. There's something in your life that you're having a hard time with. Maybe it's a temper. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Who knows? Maybe finances. I don't know what it might be. We got to decide we're going to do this thing God's way. But there is no way to get across that Jordan River. You're all going to drown through that. Don't worry about what the obstacle looks like. You go in the direction that God tells you to go because you're going to follow God. You decide you're going to go that direction. And you may be the ta-da nick of time, you know. Can you imagine what those guys, the Levites, said? I look ridiculous standing here in the water waiting for this water to move away. This is the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. Huh? Everybody's looking, all the people are looking at us. And we told them all to look at us. And then he sees the water just stop. And it mounds up on a heap. Dries up. And they walk across. They never would have seen the power of God if they hadn't made a choice, made a decision of the will. It's a matter of the will. I'm going where God tells me to go. Then let the Holy Spirit carry you through. We'll talk about financial security this evening. It's the same type principle. It's amazing what God can do. It's amazing what God can do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these dear folks. I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, forgive us when we wait on you to move and do the part that we're supposed to do. Lord, we're grateful for when we give ourselves to you to see how you carry us through. Speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.